Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Have you ever found yourself boldly talking about something, whether it's your favorite hobby or maybe it's your favorite sports team or your favorite type of car or your favorite celebrity or music or song or whatever it may be, and talking about that maybe amongst a group of people, but then as soon as something spiritual comes up, you suddenly get quiet? Anybody ever experienced that before? Oh man, I think all of us here have probably experienced that in some way. There are certain things that I have no problem talking about, right? Number one of being my family. My wife and I haven't been here in a few days because we just had our third baby 11 days ago. Woo! I know, right? So we have a 2-year-old named Asher, a 1-year-old named Braxton, and an 11-day-year-old named Calvin. Like, our life is crazy right now. I'm living off of energy drinks. It's awesome, right? You can talk about them for days, right? We can talk about all of the diaper disasters we've had in just these past 11 days. I have no problem getting into that stuff. Isn't it amazing, though, how sometimes we can talk about these things we're passionate about, but then when spiritual things come up, we can get quiet? We can get reserved. We can hold back. Right. Another thing I love talking about is food. Anybody here with me on that? I mean, you can tell just a little bit, right? Every time my wife has a baby, I put on a few more pounds. It's just the way that it happens, right? Because I'm the one that does the driving for the midnight snack runs, right? And I mean, come on. When you get something, you have to pick up something for yourself at midnight, right? Right? All right. So, did you know, by the way, that Taco Bell has been rated as the number one Mexican food place in the U.S.? I'm not joking. There was a poll that was done, and Taco Bell was rated number one Mexican food in the United States. They obviously have not been to Del Taco. Just kidding, right? Food, it's awesome. We love to talk about it. Movies and TV, you get me talking about. I love movies. You talk to my wife about, I mean, I like pretty much talk in movie quotes at home most of the time. Between my wife and I, we're pretty much just a constant stream of office quotes. We watch that show, The Office, pretty much on like repeat all the time. And that's just, I mean, we can talk about that easily. Talk to me about youth culture. I mean, I'm the youth pastor here at Harvest. I love youth culture, studying it, talking about it, learning about it. Here's all you need to know right now. Fortnite is in, fidget spinners are out. You're good. Right? But again, we can talk about these things, and I can personally talk about these things all day long. But then, I mean, even as a pastor, right, the moment spiritual things come up and get brought up, especially when non-believers are around, what is it about us that we hesitate? And then we start going, should I say something? Am I supposed to open my mouth right now? Maybe you're like me. Maybe talking about things that you're comfortable with is easy, right? The typical man, food, football, and fast cars, right? I mean, we can talk about those things all day long. The typical woman, everything, twice, right? I'm kidding. That's just my wife. It's awesome. Like, I can't tell you how many times we've had conversations where she'll start telling me a story, and about halfway through the story, I go, oh, I've heard this before. I remember now. And I just, most of the time, I don't have the guts to say, oh, I've already heard this. And I'll just let her say the rest of the story. Any other husbands do that in here? Right? If your wife is here, you're probably not going to raise your hand. My wife is going to listen to this later, so that'll be fun. Right? We can talk about all of these things that we love and that we're passionate about and that we get excited about. But when your coworker starts talking about getting wasted on the weekends and the Holy Spirit starts prompting you to say something, we clam up. Or when your children start asking questions about science and creation because their science teacher told them that God isn't real and that we don't need God to make sense of the world, it's hard to answer those questions. Or when your Uber driver begins to tell you how rough their day was, leaving you a gaping open door to preach the gospel, what do? Again, we second guess We say, should I do this? In our minds, we have that little conversation with God. It's like, Lord, am I supposed to say something right now? Like, and we go through this, like these motions with it. Does God want me to? Or we wonder, am I going to offend this person? Am I going to hurt their feelings in some way? What if they like ask me a question that I don't know the answer to? Well, let me put it this way. I think the Bible puts it this way, and we're going to see this in the passage tonight. Have you ever been ashamed of the gospel? Have you ever not shared because of any of these reasons that we've listed or anything that you come up with? Let me put it this way. I think the only reason that we would not share have you ever like waited for God to like part the clouds and say, like, don't share the gospel? Because I think that's the only way that God wouldn't want us to not share the gospel is if he like opened the clouds and came down and said, don't do it. Right? But that's not going to happen because I think that this is what God wants us to do. So I want to get a little bit more personal here. Raise your hand if you have ever not shared the gospel for any reason whatsoever when you knew that you were supposed to. Keep your hands up for just a second. Everyone look around. We're in this together. I'm not saying this. I'm not doing this as like a, yeah, this is awesome. We're all afraid. That's great. Let's like, you know, that's not what I'm saying. What I am saying though is we need to learn and we need to grow and we need to let the gospel change us and give us passion and zeal. The Apostle Paul addresses this very idea in the first 17 verses of this great epistle to the Romans. You see, this book was written at least in part to give its readers a better understanding of the gospel. And tonight, my prayer is that all of us would be moved by the Holy Spirit as we read the apostles' opening words, that we would not be ashamed of the gospel, that we would have a fresh passion and zeal for the glory of God and the sharing of the gospel. My prayer is that we would all walk away from this with a greater understanding of the gospel and God's work in our lives. And as we do that, I'm going to go ahead and open up by reading from Romans chapter 1, the first 17 verses. If you have your Bibles open, please open and read along with me. Romans 1, starting in verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ, our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations, including you who were called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because of your faith. Because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Verse 13, I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented in order that I may reap some of the harvest among you as well as the rest of the Gentiles. Verse 14, I am under obligation to both Greeks and to barbarians, both wise and foolish. For I am eager to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greeks. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Will you pray with me? Oh Lord, as we have just read your word, would you help us, God, to grasp the weight of it? Lord, in this we see a picture of the gospel already in just these first 17 verses. And Lord, we ask for understanding. We ask for passion. We ask for zeal tonight, Lord, that you would speak to us, that you would show us exactly what we have in our possession in the gospel. And Lord, that we would be excited to share it, that we would be excited to talk about it, and that it would be something that we just cannot help but share with everyone that we encounter. God, would you be with us this evening? Would you speak to us through your word? And we ask this all in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I want to reread just once again Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. A verse, I think it's the memory verse for this week. A verse I'm sure that if you've been a Christian for any length of time may be familiar to you. But again, the Apostle Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." The significance of the book of Romans, I don't believe, can be understated. In fact, it was this book, and in particular, these words that we just read in verse 17, "For the righteous shall live by faith," that sparked, that stood as the foundation of the great Protestant Reformation. It was by reading those words that Martin Luther was transformed and changed. And when we read this, it's easy to think, and we read about the Apostle Paul ultimately, it's easy to think that the Apostle Paul had it all together. That when he's saying this, when he's saying, don't be ashamed of the gospel, I am not ashamed of the gospel, he's like, oh yeah, that's the Apostle Paul, he's got it. He understands it, he's like been doing this his whole life, he knows what to do. But me, I haven't been doing this all my life. I don't have it all figured out. I don't know everything that I need to know. But I want to share with you this. It's a quote from a pastor. I don't remember the pastor's name, but he said this. He says, "There is no sense in declaring that you are not ashamed of something unless you have been tempted to feel ashamed of it." And without a doubt, Paul knew this temptation. I'm not saying that he was ever ashamed, but I am certainly saying that he knew that temptation, because the Apostle Paul knew the power of the gospel. The Apostle Paul knew the opposition to the gospel that people would face. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, the Apostle Paul, he wrote this. He says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." I think about that, the great Apostle Paul, the guy who was shipwrecked, and the guy who was beaten, and the guy, I mean, all of the different things that the Apostle Paul went through and experienced for the sake of the gospel, here now writing, "I am with you with fear and much trembling." I do believe the Apostle Paul understood the temptation to feel shame or fear when it came to the preaching of the gospel. But I also think that he knew this. He knew that the gospel was an offense. He knew that the gospel is an offensive message in its nature. The gospel in its underlying message is that you are not good enough. And more to the point, you will never be good enough. You will never be able to measure up to the standard that God has set for all of us to live by. There is only one way to be saved. That is the message, the basic message of the gospel. And not only that, the gospel stands as a stumbling block. In fact, it's even called that in Scripture. It says that it was given to essentially confuse or confound the wise. I mean, the gospel is offensive by nature. And tonight, we are going to look specifically at the gospel. We're going to look specifically at what the gospel is. And we're not going to look so much at the exact tenets of the gospel. We're going to be going through that through the rest of this book, the book of Romans. But tonight we will look specifically at the nature or the substance of the gospel. And our goal in mind is that we can have the same mind of Paul to not be ashamed of the gospel. And as we consider how we can have this same mind, I want us to take note of the following things from the passage that we just read. 5 points for you this evening if you are taking notes. I'm going to list them briefly for you, and then we're going to go through them together one by one. Number one, we're going to see the man who wrote this epistle, the Apostle Paul. We're also going to see the call that he had on his life. We're going to see the message of the gospel that has been given to us in God's word. We're also going to see the power of God as we study and look at this, at verse 16 in particular. And we're also going to see the faith that is required for this power of God to be activated, if you will, in our lives. So first, let's take a look at the man. The Apostle Paul opens this book with one simple word. He says, Paul. One of my favorite preachers, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he did a whole 45-minute message just on that one word. Right? He'd spent like 13 or 14 years teaching through the book of Romans, and he literally opens up the book and says, I don't know how far we're going to get tonight, and we're just going to let the Holy Spirit do what he does. And he started to preach, and literally he got through one word in 45 minutes. It was great. But again, the Apostle Paul was the one who wrote this book. He begins by identifying its author. I want us to remember who Paul was. If you were not here this past Sunday morning, Pastor Greg gave a great introduction to the book of Romans that I'd encourage all of you to take a listen to. You can do that on our website. But again, Paul was the man formerly known as Saul of Tarsus. And Paul tells us exactly what he was all about. He was a man that would hunt down Christians. He was a man that would go after them. He hated the message of the gospel. He was one of the opponents of the gospel before his conversion on the road to Damascus. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul tells us exactly who he was. And he says, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews as to the law, a Pharisee as to zeal, a persecutor of the church as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul's saying, this is who I was. He's saying, this is the man that I was before my conversion, before I met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He took so much pride in all of his heritage. He took pride in his training as a Pharisee. He took pride in his knowledge. He took pride in his actions. He says he was under the law blameless. Right? He was zealous for the Jewish religion, and he was a persecutor of the church. It was the Apostle Paul that was watching over the coats of those who were stoning the first martyr of the church, Stephen, in the book of Acts. The man, Paul, converted on the road to Damascus in this miraculous vision that he had with Christ. So again, I don't think we can understate how significant it is that Paul is the one that wrote this, because he had an understanding of the Old Testament that I don't think any of the other disciples had. Obviously, they had an understanding and could have written whatever the Holy Spirit wanted them to write. But I believe that God used the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit specifically because of the knowledge. I mean, the dude was a brain. There was a, back in like the I think it was the 40s or the 50s, there was a conference that was done in London. It was just talking, it was all about the greatest intellects that the world has ever known. It was a secular conference that was done, and the Apostle Paul was on the names, or was one of the names of the people that was listed as the greatest intellects that ever was ever known. I mean, he had if you just read through the things that he writes and the logic that he uses and the way that he uses words to communicate these beautiful, big, and amazing ideas, it is extraordinary how God has used this man. But once again, it was the Apostle Paul that wrote this book, converted on the road to Damascus, called to be an apostle. Secondly, if you're taking notes, let's look at his call. He says, Paul, once again, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Paul knew his calling well. Paul knew what he was called to do. after he was saved on the road to Damascus, he had a time where he would had time to essentially study and train, if you will, for what God was going to do. But he knew his calling well. This book of Romans was written later on in his life. And so we see a couple of things come out. Number one, he calls himself a servant of Christ Jesus. Other translations may say, bond servant. But this word that was used in the original Greek is a word called doulos. And that word doulos is translated almost everywhere else in the New Testament and most other places that it's used in Greek literature as the word slave. It's actually a much stronger word than even the word servant. He's saying, essentially, he's not just a servant of Christ Jesus. He is a slave to Christ Jesus. That he has surrendered all of his rights, all of his desires and wishes over to Christ. And he is totally at the bidding of his master and of his Lord. That is the message that Paul is communicating. Paul considered himself, again, not merely a servant, but a slave. This is a title of great humility. He was putting himself under the lordship of Jesus Christ. He was submitting everything over to Jesus. Later in this book, the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul is going to flesh out this idea that all of us are slaves to something. He argues that we are either slaves to the flesh or that we are slaves to the Spirit. And Paul is identifying here in the very first passage that he is a slave of Jesus Christ. He is a slave to the Holy Spirit. He is willfully putting himself in that position. Again, I want us to communicate or to understand we are all slaves to something. It's ultimately a matter of choice. Are we going to be a slave to our flesh or a slave to the Spirit? The Apostle Paul was not just a bondservant, but also, number two, we see Paul the apostle. His calling was that of an apostle. Paul was called by Jesus to be an apostle and he met the requirements of an apostle. Now, when I say apostle, I'm talking about capital A apostle, right? You have apostles, capital A, and apostles, lowercase a. And the capital A, those were like the guys that, those were the disciples of Jesus. And here were the requirements, if you will, to be a capital A apostle. Number one, you had to be called and commissioned directly by Jesus Christ. That had to come from him. The Apostle Paul experienced that on the road to Damascus. You had to be an eyewitness of the historical Jesus, and especially after his resurrection. Once again, the Apostle Paul met that requirement when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And then you had to be sent by Jesus to teach with authority. Those are the primary qualifications of a capital A apostle of Jesus Christ, right? All of us are called to be apostles. But we're not capital A, we're lowercase a. Right? So when you read about the signs and the wonders and all of the things that the apostles did, and you're going, wait, how come I can't do that? Well, it's partly because we're not like, we don't meet those requirements. Yes, we believe that the gifts of the Holy Spirit are here for today, but I think there is definitely a distinction in that role. Essentially, all this means, though, the word apostle literally just is translated set apart. It's one who is set apart and sent by Jesus. The Apostle Paul was set apart for the purpose of the gospel, which he says there at the end of verse 1, set apart for the gospel of God. In verse 5, the Apostle Paul even claims that through the gospel, all of us have received apostleship to the obedience of faith. Let me say this to you. If you are here tonight and you, which you are here tonight, I see that. It's one of those things that pastors say that just don't make sense, right? You're here tonight. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you've put your faith in him as your Lord and as your Savior, you are called an apostle. You are an apostle of Jesus Christ, which means you are set apart for Jesus. You are unique and distinct for Jesus. That is your call as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Not only are you set apart, but you are sent. And what's interesting, he says, apostleship for obedience to Christ. The idea, the purpose of our apostleship, the purpose of our faith, and essentially the purpose of the gospel, the Apostle Paul is arguing here, is obedience. The reason why we are saved is so that we can obey Christ and live lives that are glorifying to Christ and that point more people to Christ so that Christ gets more glory here in the world. That is the reason why we are called to be apostles. The idea of believing in Jesus and not surrendering your life to him and living a life of obedience to him, that is a foreign concept to the New Testament. Obedience is a showing of true and genuine faith. You are set apart. All of us are set apart, apostles, if you will, for obedience to Christ. The other part of the call that we see in here is that Paul as the pastor. You see, Paul was not just an apostle. He was didn't just consider himself a slave, but he also was a pastor. He would go and he would plant churches all over everywhere that essentially he could go. He was constantly going about and doing the work of God by planting churches. And he had a relationship with the church in Romans in some capacity. And so he writes in verses 7 through 13 that he thanks God for them. He's like, I thank God for you. He's saying, I never cease to pray for you. I mean, I have a hard time like remembering to pray for myself sometimes. Anybody here with me on that? I have a hard time at times remembering to pray for my children. But here Paul is talking to some people, some of whom he has never even met, saying, I pray for you without ceasing. I remember you always in my prayers. Now, that's a pretty common thing for the Apostle Paul to say. He says that elsewhere in Ephesians chapter 3, he talks about that as well. And so it makes you wonder, well, is that just something that he says? Maybe, but I think that there's also truth in it. I think that he was truly a man of prayer that would pray for the people to whom God had called him to pastor and to lead and to shepherd. He prays for them constantly. He thanks the Lord for them. And not only that, then he talks about how he longs to see them and be with them. He's saying, I want to be in your presence. I want to learn with you and grow with you. He talks about being able to share in the harvest there in Rome, in that great capital city, right? And he talks about mutually encouraging one another. The Apostle Paul longed to be, we see his heart as a pastor. And I think that this is such a telling sign of the call of a pastor on someone. I want to say this. The role of the pastor is most certainly a calling. And I would ask, especially those of you who have been doing ministry here for a while, I know that there are people, that there are men here in this room that the Lord has called to be pastors, that he's put that call on their life in some capacity. And my hope and prayer is that if you feel that, if the Lord has spoken to you in some way, that you would do everything that you can to prepare yourself for that call, to prepare yourself for that ministry, and to seek the Lord, to read the scriptures as much as you possibly can, to study and to grow and to love people. This is what being a pastor is about. It's about equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And we see that in Paul here in these passages. And additionally, lastly, what we see of the call of Paul is Paul the evangelist. Paul, in verse 14, he calls himself a debtor to the gospel. It's such an interesting thing. He says, I'm under obligation both to the Greeks and the barbarians, the wise and the foolish. Now, that again, that Greek word, that here it's translated obligation. But again, I think that's a word that's used to almost kind of soften what he is saying. Most other places, that word is translated as debt or debtor. And I think the reason why is because that can be a little bit confusing, right? Because if he is saying that I am in debt, essentially he's saying that I owe this to God, if you will. I owe God something because of, and it almost kind of can be translated and become a works-based thing. Because God has done this, I have to do this. I am under obligation to do this. But think about it this way. There's another kind of debt that we can be in. I think all of us know what traditional debt is. You borrow something, you have to pay it back. We probably all have some kind of debt that is going on in our lives right now. I know I do, right? But here's the other kind of debt that we can be in. It's a transactional debt where, let's say you need to get money to someone and, you know, your Venmo is not working, your Apple Pay is not working. So you have to actually go to the bank and get this thing we call cash, right? It's weird, right? It's paper. I don't get it. And you have cash, but you can't physically get to the person that you need to get the money to. So you give it to someone else that is going to see that person, right? So you have let's say $100 bill. And you give it to Joe, and Joe is going to go see Bill. And so now Joe has the $100 bill. Joe is now a debtor. He is a debtor to Bill because that money belongs to Bill. In the same way, you and I, we are debtors to the gospel because the gospel was given not to be kept, but to be shared. That's the kind of debt that we owe to the world. That we are all in. God has given it to all of us. The gospel is transactional in that sense, in that it is given to us to be given. It is shared with us to be shared. It was never given so that we could just hold on to it and study it and just sit in our small groups and talk about it and bask in it and do whatever, and, you know, whatever that looks like, right? No, it is all meant so that we can take it. Yes, and glory in it, and bask in it, and enjoy it. But then it's meant to be taken out into the world and shared with anyone and everyone that we can share it with. And Paul, he then says later in verse 15, he says, I am eager to preach the gospel. He is like anticipating this. He's looking forward to this. He is eager to do this because he knows that this was given to him, not just for him, but it was given to him to give to others. Paul was eager. When one understands the implications of faith in Christ, I think there will be a zeal and a passion to share with everyone. And all of us as Christians have that call. Every single one of us as Christians has that debt, if you will, to pay to the world because it's been given to us so that we can give it to the world. And if we don't do that, listen, God's work is going to get done. It's not, if we fail to do this, if us in this room, if we fail to do that, that's not going to, like, it's not like God's going to go, well, shoot. I didn't expect that. God's work is going to get done. We will just miss out on the blessings of being part of it. That's what God has given it to us for, to share and to give and to reap the blessings of a community of faith in Jesus Christ. All of us have that same call. We've all received the call to apostleship. We've all received or have been set apart for the gospel. And like Paul, we are all slaves for the gospel, which brings us next to the message. And I'm going to have to shorten this message because we're already running out of time. There's just too much to cover in this. Like, it's crazy how much there is in this. But I want to go over a couple of things with us, with you before we end this message. Number one, Paul wastes no time introducing the theme of this entire letter, the gospel. You see, Paul introduces the gospel as the gospel of God in verse 1. And again, we need to remember this. He calls it that because the gospel is not an invention of men. It's not something that was just created and made for or by a man sometime earlier or sometime in history. It was God's plan from the beginning, revealed to man throughout the ages, fully revealed in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It was first promised in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. Again, it was promised in Genesis chapter 12 in the covenant with Abraham, where God said, I will bless those who bless you, and whoever dishonors you, I will curse. And then he says, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That is the first, like, specific mention of the gospel message He used Israel to be a blessing, to bring the blessing of the gospel to mankind. Then he talks about in there, he says in verse 3, he says, concerning his son who is descended from David. Again, son of David is a phrase that was used, or son of man in other places, a phrase that was used in Daniel chapter 7. And it just talks about the fact that it is all about Jesus. The gospel is all about Jesus. Right? It says that he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among the nations. Listen, the gospel is all about Jesus. The gospel is all about bringing the name of Jesus to all people so that they may have faith in him. The one whom Saul of Tarsus and the Pharisees hated, Jesus Christ, we see him here in his in both his humanity and his deity. It talks about Jesus Christ the man and Jesus Christ the Son of God, the power of him being revealed through his resurrection. But it also talks about the purpose of the gospel being obedience. He says to bring about the obedience of faith, like we've mentioned just briefly, right? It's obedience of faith, it's obedience from faith, and it's obedience for faith. This is what it's for. We are called to have faith. We believe, and as we believe, we are changed and transformed and obey and do what God has called us to do. And obedience is the natural outcome of sincere faith. Another thing to note about the gospel from this passage is that the scope of the gospel is all people. He talks about it being among all the nations. The outcome of the gospel and the scope of the gospel is that it is for all people. It's not for an exclusive set of people. It's not for just a certain set of people. It is for anyone and everyone. The gospel is for all people. And again, this is the outcome of the promise of the blessing to all people through the covenant of Abraham. And then lastly about the gospel, the ultimate goal of the gospel is the glory of God. That is its ultimate goal. For the sake of his name, it says. Paul, in my translation, it says, there in verse 5, it says, for the sake of his name among all the nations. In the Greek, that word among all the nations, or that phrase, is actually put at the very end of the sentence. And the reason it's put at the very end of the sentence is to serve as kind of a climax to what this is all about. The Apostle Paul is communicating just in the structure of his sentence, saying, this is the goal. The goal of the gospel is the glory of God. The goal of the gospel is that God's name would be made great amongst all of the nations. This is what it is for. I want to say to all of us here, we all, I'm sure, have different motives and reasons why we would desire to share the gospel with someone. Some of it is because of, you know, we love the person that we want to share the gospel with. We want to see them saved. And that is good. There's nothing wrong with that being a motivation. But I think it falls short. For some, it might be a religious obligation. It's like, well, I know that I'm supposed to do this. I know I need to do this. This is, you know, my pastors keep harping me on this. My small group leader won't let it go. Like, I have to do this. Some of you, it might be religious obligation. But again, it falls short. Because there's going to be moments where you're like, I don't care. I don't feel that obligated to do this right now. There's going to be moments where it's like, I don't know that I like that person that much right now, so I'm not going to talk to them about it. But man, when the glory of God is the goal of evangelism, that when more people believe in him and are transformed by him and are changed by him, the more glory God gets, that's a goal that we can push through almost anything. I think the reason why the Apostle Paul was so effective in his ministry is because this was his goal. Listen, the glory of God is the only sustainable goal for evangelism, because once again, the more people that have faith in God, the more glory God gets. Do we have this goal in mind? Are we passionate about seeing people give glory to God? Are we disturbed by the lack of glory that God receives from the world today? And again, the answer to this is not to get people to stop sinning. For some people, the way to get God more glory is if we get people to stop sinning. It's a fruitless endeavor. You'll never be able to do that. Well, maybe if we could just legislate behavior and get people to act a certain way, that's not going to bring God more glory. The answer is not solitude and retreat from culture. That is not going to be what brings God more glory. The only thing that will bring more glory to God and change the world around us is the preaching of the gospel and the bringing of the gospel to the ends of the world. That is our goal. That is our aim. And we're out of time tonight. We didn't even get time to cover verses 16 and 17, but that's okay, because there is more content on that out there that you guys can get a hold of. I'm sure there's really good content in the packet for this week as well on those verses specifically. What I wanted to do tonight was to just look at the substance of the gospel, that we see what it is for. It's all about Jesus. The purpose of the gospel is obedience. The scope of the gospel is all people. And the goal of the gospel is the glory of God. Back to how we started. Do you ever feel shame when it comes time to talk about the gospel? What are you ashamed of? What is it that we have to be ashamed of? What causes you to pause before opening your mouth to share? When we understand and believe in the gospel, I believe that the Holy Spirit will give us that passion and zeal that can literally change the world. I want us all to know this is our call as well. Evangelism and sharing the gospel is not an optional part of Christianity. It's not Pastor Greg's job alone to do this. It's all of us together to do this. It's all of us it takes all of us to bring the message of the gospel to the ends of the world. We are all slaves for the gospel. Do you believe that the gospel is the power of God to save people? And I think part of the reason we may feel shame is because of the fear of not knowing the answer. I would say this: get to know the gospel. Know the gospel as much as you know your favorite sports team. Know the gospel as much as you know any other topic or hobby or anything or profession that you're a part of. We should all be professionals at the gospel. This is not something that we leave to the professionals, because listen, as pastors, we're not professionals. We're just guys that God has called to share the message with people. But all of us should be professionals, if you will, in the gospel. Paul shows us what to do when we feel that shame, when we're tempted to feel that shame. His battle cry in this is, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Do we believe that tonight? If we do, let's share the gospel. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. God, what an amazing thing you've given to us in the gospel. The Lord, as more people believe, as more people put their faith in you, you get more glory. And Lord, would that be our goal? Would that be our aim? Would we seek to bring glory and honor to you and you alone? God, would you be with us tonight as we talk about how to do this in our lives practically? For some of us, that may mean that we need to open our mouths more. For some of us, that may mean that we need to pray more. For some of us, that may mean that we need to change how we talk about these things, or how we go about, or maybe it's our motives, Lord. Change our motives. Would our motive for sharing the gospel be your glory above all else? And God, I thank you that you have saved us, that you've called all of us out of darkness and into your marvelous light. And we ask, God, that you'd be with all of us, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys.